Train up a child in the way he is, should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This word train is a military term. It is a term in regards to the disciplines of the military life and how military personnel go over some of the same things, whether it's a drill and ceremony or whatever. They go over it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times until the person can just pretty much do it in their sleep. They can march in their sleep. They can, you know, do a right face, left face, about face, whatever in their sleep. They know how to salute the right people in their sleep and so on, and take apart an M16A1 semi-automatic rifle without looking at it, clean it, put it back together, and have it be functional. That was what we call training. The way we learned to take apart our rifle, clean it, and put it back together in the dark was by doing it over and 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 over again until you were not able to forget how to do something. That's the word train, and most parents never do that except for maybe potty training. And that's because of the obvious reasons. Or maybe teaching their children to brush their teeth. That's something they train them to do over and over and over again because they don't want the inconvenience of cleaning up the kid's mess, so they potty training. They don't want the kid's teeth rotting out, at least until they move out of the house and they're on their own, so they teach them to brush their teeth. But oftentimes that's the extent of the training. Once in a while, you'll find a good parent who tries to get their kid to say please and thank you. What do you say? Please. 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 That's called training. What do you say? Thank you. 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 And then pretty soon the kid grasps the concept. He's supposed to say please and thank you. That's training. And that is supposed to apply to a whole lot other areas in our lives and in the training of our children, so that life's situations and circumstances don't take our kids off guard. I mean, you tell them enough times you're not going to be dating when you're 13. You start telling them when they're 6. You're not going to date when you're 13 or 14 or 15. You're not going to date. 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 Then when they get to be that age, they don't even ask you, is it okay if I go on a date? They don't even ask you because you've trained them over and over and over again what their response will be when they face that part of life. You're not going to drive a car when you're 16. You're going to have at least 1 year on your permit or whatever, and you start telling them that when they're 10 or 12. Then you're not surprised when their 16th birthday comes along and they say, can I get my permit? And you haven't even discussed the matter with the child. We need to train them over and over and over and over and over again. That's what the word training is here, and that's something very few parents ever do with their kids. But sometimes those same parents will have their kids go way astray, and they'll say, well, I'm trusting Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And they never trained him in anything. They never trained him. And so when we preach into the family, we kind of put a spotlight, and it gets to be uncomfortable, and it gets hot under the collar, and so on. I don't want to try to do that tonight. I really want to help you. And some of you are beyond this. Some of you are single. It doesn't apply to you. It may someday. But there's once in a while from the pulpit, we've got to have some preaching and teaching on the family. Got to have it. And I'll be touching a few aspects. I want to make 3 points tonight. And these are the most basic points. That's why it's called Child Training 101. If I had every parent in the world together who was about ready to have kids, and you said, Pastor, what 3 things would you tell them? What 3 things would you tell the parents in regards to the most basic tenets of raising children? These are the 3 things that I would tell them, and they're based upon the Bible. Now, of course, I want you to understand that the Bible is the best book that has ever been written on child training or child psychology. And we should go to the Bible. The Bible is relative for today. The Bible works today. And we need to go to the Bible. Now, number one is this. Number one is mom and dad must ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Mom and dad or grandma and grandpa with what opportunities you have, must ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. Mom and Dad must ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. His help is real. He knows more what to do to guide you as a mother and a father than Pastor Cole or Pastor Seth or any child-rearing expert, counselor, psychologist, psychiatrist, all put together. The Holy Spirit knows better what you should do. The Holy Spirit knows intimately every single one of your children. He really does. The Holy Spirit's not just some general third person of the Trinity that we don't know why he exists. No, he is the all-knowing God who lives inside of the believer in Jesus Christ. From the moment they are saved, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And he has come to be our comforter, that is one who is called alongside to help. Now, I'm sure if he's called alongside to help us, that would include us being parents. Wouldn't you? Do you think he knows how to be a parent? I do. Now, the Holy Spirit knows every one of your children. I don't believe Psalm 139 was just written to the writer, David. I believe Psalm 139 is a psalm that every one of us could apply to ourselves, even though David wrote it. It says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. And it goes on. Now, I don't believe that this chapter, and he goes on to mention the Holy Spirit, by the way, in verse 7. Now, I don't believe this chapter is in the Bible so that we can come to the conclusion, wow, God was an expert regarding David. I believe it so we can read it and say, wow, God is an expert regarding every human being. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about your child. Now, have you ever noticed, those of you that have had more than one children, those of you that have, are going to know what I'm about ready to say. That you can have one or two or three or four or seven or eight children come out of the same womb, and they are so radically different that you'll think they got mixed up at the hospital and you got someone else's kid. And you're just like puzzled. I mean, it's just being a parent is being puzzled. You say, this kid is not like the first kid. And this kid is nothing like the first two kids. But you know something? The Holy Spirit knows everything about every single one of your children, including everything about their psychology, everything about their psychiatry, everything about their body and whether they're male or female and what males go through and what females go through and so on and so forth. The Holy Spirit knows, like it says here in Psalm 139, everything about every person. He understands everything about them, but do you think he knows that just so that he can conceal that and keep you from it? Do you think he says, I know everything about your kids, but I'm not sharing it with you? Would that make sense? That doesn't make sense. The Holy Ghost is called upon so a mother and a father can say, Holy Spirit, help me with my son. Help me with this daughter. Help me with this daughter, this son, or whatever it is. And Holy Spirit, I don't know how to communicate with his child. I'm having a struggle here. This one is so quiet, he doesn't say anything. This one never shuts up. And this one, all I do is look at him cross, and he starts crying. This one, I spank him, and I spank, and I spank, and I can't get the rebellion out of their heart, and I don't know what to do. The Holy Spirit knows that. And he knows what to do. Let me show you a verse in John 16 about the Holy Spirit that I'm sure you've probably never heard this application before. to John 16 and verse 13. This is something that helped me as a father. And I was not the perfect father, and my kids can tell you that. I know that. And there is, by the way, kids, there are no perfect parents. And they've never done this before in a past life or something. We're not Hindus. We get one chance at this, and sometimes some parents learn too late. And in fact, there's a phenomenon. Once in a while, you'll see parents who were really bad with their kids end up being great grandparents. And you say, wow, why didn't they treat me that way? And it's because they learned, made all the mistakes on you. And they don't want to do that with their grandparents now. This verse helped me when my kids started coming along. I want to show you what the Holy Ghost can do in John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, I believe the primary interpretation of this is that Jesus is talking to his apostles. He's going to be crucified the next day. He's going to be around for a few days afterwards, but then he's going to ascend into heaven. They're never going to see Jesus again. He said, but the Holy Spirit's going to come in my place. I didn't tell you everything. He's going to tell you some more things. And those things, some of those things we read about in Romans and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, and so on and so forth, 1 and 2 Peter and those books, Jude, Revelation. Some of those things Jesus never talked about while he was on earth. That was a further revelation from the Holy Ghost. He will show you things to come. Now, I took this as a secondary interpretation as a father one time, and I said, now, if the Holy Spirit could show them things to come, he can show me things to come. And I don't know what you're going to do, but I tried to parent my children thinking 5 years ahead and asking the Holy Spirit, what are they going to face that I need to be teaching them about right now? And I got this not only from John 16 and verse 13, but from the pattern of parenting in the book of Proverbs. And the greatest parenting pattern in all the Bible is the book of Proverbs. Turn there right now to Proverbs chapter number 1. And I want to show you the pattern that's given to parents in the book of Proverbs that I tried to follow, because it's just simply, the book of Proverbs is just simply an illustration of the Holy Spirit showing us things to come, and of a father and his conversation with his son, showing his son what's going to come up in the future. Now, I can't go through every illustration, because in the book of Proverbs, you'll read the phrase, my son, 24 times. My son, my son, my son, my son. My wife and I began reading the book of Proverbs together as immediately when we were married. We'd read a chapter every day. And there's just conveniently 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And whether it was at breakfast or if I didn't get time, I'd read it out loud to her during dinner, and then we would just pray about it and discuss it. And we'd go through the book of Proverbs in a month, and the next month we'd start over, the next month we'd start over, the next month we'd start over. And we did that for the first 72 months of our marriage, the first 6 years. Well, during that first 6 years, almost 3 years into our marriage, we had our first child. And I already had seen a biblical pattern that the Holy Spirit led the wisest man that ever lived on earth to write down here about how a father needs to teach his children clearly about what's going to happen to them in the future. And that his conversation with his son needs to be about future things. For instance, in chapter number 1 and verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. He gives a principle. He said, my son, if sinners, he's not talking about right now, he's saying, but there may be a time, son, when sinners are going to entice thee. Now, you don't understand what I'm saying, son, so let me illustrate. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit, into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. In other words, he's saying, son, if they try to teach you how to be violent and how to be a criminal and how to be a thief and how to overwhelm people and take away their stuff from them, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He illustrates, son, here's an example. Sinners might entice you. They might say this. And they might try to get you involved in going after money in an ungodly and an unlawful way. Now, son, if that happens, my son, here's what you need to do, verse 15. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. You see, that's good parenting right there. That's called training. He says, son, if they tempt you with this, here's what you need to do. Because if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen to you. These consequences. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. Mom and dad need to ask the help of the Holy Spirit. And this good dad is teaching his children, kids, money can ruin you. So is the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. Look, son, you got to live with money, but you don't have to be greedy. Have you ever seen parents lose their children to greed, to covetousness? Prodigal sons. Go to chapter 5. And there's examples all through Proverbs. I just want to give you a couple. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion and keep thy lips, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Now, besides money, what's usually the other thing that ruins young men? All right, women. And so he has a talk. He has a talk with his son about women. And he says, now, son, when you're going to get out there, there's some strange women out there. You've been brought up in church. All right. But when you get outside of church and out in the world and out in the workforce or out in the military or something, brother, I've been in Korea, I've been in Arizona, I've been in Germany and stationed in places. Every place I was in the army, there were strange women flying around like bugs. For some reason, I had enough wisdom to stay away from them. Their lips drop as a honeycomb. Their mouth is smoother than oil. Better end. Here's the consequences, son. Here's what's going to happen. Now he further explains, verse 6, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou shouldest give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Here's a good father saying, son, if you go out with these strange women, these whorish women, and so on and so forth, and you get involved with them, It's going to take away your honor, your years, your wealth, your work, your health, your heart, your senses, and your respect. That's what it's going to cost you. That's some good parenting right there. That's a father showing what will happen, things to come. And that's what the Holy Ghost does. He shall show you things to come. So I thought, you know, when I was a dad, I thought, well, if the Holy Spirit shows us things to come, and the wisdom of Solomon shows a kid things to come, and the whole book of Solomon is basically a conversation between a father and his son, I said, then I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. And so I was always trying to be ahead of the kids. And what was coming up next, 5 years from now in your life, what you're going to face, so on and so forth. So when that time came, they knew basically how to respond. They were trained for that moment. Now, I didn't always do it right. There were some things that caught us off guard. And there's some things nowadays, I don't know how you'd ever, you know, except like I said a few weeks ago about principles and this electronic explosion. That was something we never had to face with the texting. And you heard that message a few weeks ago, I think. The iPad and the iPod and the whatever else they got, laptops and computers and internet sites and video games and cable TV and direct TV and so on and so forth. But you could teach kids principles. You know, someday who knows what they're going to invent, but the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And you don't have to have 11-year-old girls walking around with cell phones and seeing everything and anything they want to on there, and boys, so on. You got to be ahead of them. You got to teach them these things. You're not going to talk all the time. You're not going to talk on the phone all night to your friends and so on. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He shows things to come. And so things like dating and so on and so forth. I mean, take your kids when they're five. And I know it's too late for some of you and so on and so forth. But when they're five, just tell them you're not going to have any tattoos. You're not going to get your nose pierced and your eye pierced and your tongue pierced. And all that other kind of stuff. And then when they're, you know, you're telling them when they're five or ten or something, they're like, you half crazy, Dad, or what? But then when that comes up, they don't have a decision to make. You've already discussed it. You've already talked to them. You know, kids, you're gonna give tithes to the Lord. When you get a dollar for your birthday, you're going to take 10 cents and give it to the Lord in an offering to the offerings. And then they don't have such a big struggle when they're adults trying to figure out, well, is that the Lord, is that grace? They're over that. They've been trained, and they've honored the Lord with their substance and with the first fruits of all their increase, and they've learned to be givers right from the time they were children. They didn't have to overcome that as a 30, 40, 50-year-old tightwad wondering, well, does it really work today? You got to teach these things well ahead of time, things about alcohol, things about drugs, and things about gambling. Kids, we're not going to play games of chance. You know, when you go through the counters at whatever store you're going through nowadays, are you playing bingo or whatever? No, thank you. We're not. It's just something you train them ahead of time. And we didn't catch everything, but that sure is better than trying to be a reactionary or a remedial parent, where all of a sudden this thing hits you and like, oh man, what do I do now? And then you just end up saying no, 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 no to your kids, and they think you never say yes. Once in a while, you got to say yes to your kids, you know. I heard the preacher, remember Brother Barnhouse, he had a good story about, you know, he was talking about saying yes to kids. And you say, no, I'm sorry, honey, you can't wear that, that's immodest. And no, we can't go there, that's ungodly. No, we can't watch this. And no, we can't see it. And no, and no, and no, and no, and no. And finally, the kids came home one day and said, Dad, can we have a dog? And he just knew what was going to happen, you know. He's going to wreck the kitchen floor, he's going to go on the carpet and all this kind of stuff and so on and so forth. And And he finally said, you know, I've been saying, no, 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 you got to say yes once in a while. And he said, I would rather have a dog piddling on my kitchen floor than my 18-year-olds running for the exits as fast as they could as soon as they're 18 and never coming back again, because all I ever said to them was no. You got to do some things with your kids. No, we're not going to go there, but let's go to the park. Let's play some games. You know, let's go out back, throw the football around. Let's do this. Let's go for a bike ride. Let's go to McDonald's. Let's go to Burger King. Let's go to Pizza Hut. Let's, you know, and some of that stuff's not the healthiest food on earth. I understand that, but there's times where you got to say yes to your kids. And can I have a skateboard? Yeah, let's get one. We better get a helmet too, some elbow pads, knee pads, all that kind of stuff. Got to say yes once in a while. Man, they'll split so fast when they're 18, you'll never see them again. Boy, when that happens, it's awful hard to ever get them back, ever get their hearts. Number two, the father must embrace his role as leader and teacher of the house. The father must embrace his role as leader and teacher of the house. In Proverbs 17, if you look over there, Proverbs 17 and verse number 6, the Bible says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. In 1 Corinthians 11, I'll read this, verse 7, it says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. The Bible says that the father is the glory of his children. That is just the way God wired us when we came out of the womb. You might want to call it instinct or whatever, but it was God's wisdom that made boys and girls that way, that when they came out of the womb, their father was their glory. And the Bible says the man has the role of being both the image and the glory of God. That word glory literally means the opinion. The opinion children get of God is often the pattern that the father sets for them. And there are many, many people today who have issues with God because they cannot overcome the obstacle of the father they either had or didn't have, because some fathers desert or divorce and they walk away. I read a statistic one time that changed my attitude about some things, and that was that 95% of those men involved in homosexual behavior either did not have a father or did not have a good relationship with their father. Now, there's those trying to convince us these days that it's an orientation. But I believe it's based on environment and training and circumstances that they had growing up. In fact, that's why that behavior explodes in prison. Not because they were all orientated that way. I don't believe it's an orientation. And if it was an orientation, so what? We're all sinners by nature. That doesn't prove anything. You may be prone towards gambling or drinking or drugs or plain old selfishness. You got to overcome that just as much if that's your orientation. Amen? But the glory of children are their fathers. The word image means the figure and likeness, the reflection of God. And that is why so many have a hard time relating to God today or running to God, because maybe a dad deserted them, or that dad was cold or hard or very brief with them or very mean to them or very ungodly with them. Maybe they set an ungodly pattern. Proverbs goes on to say, there is that speaks with the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There's some fathers that all they ever do is just cut their kids every time they talk to them. They speak with the piercings of a sword. Or they don't have time with them. This word glory means the splendor, the magnificence, the opinion. And the man to the children is that. And so we see from point number two here that the father cannot live for himself. He must set an example for his children. He must pay attention to his children. He must rear his children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, Paul said these words, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we see, second of all, the father must embrace his role as the leader and the teacher of the house. He cannot run from that. He must embrace it. Even if he feels he has no leadership skills, he must embrace his God-given role. And God will help him. That's the good thing. God will help us. The Holy Spirit will help us. And it's something I have to do. I refuse to push it off on my wife. I refuse to let my wife. Now, we did homeschool. She taught them. She guided the house like it says she ought to do. And in 1 Timothy 5 and so on, and in the absence of the father who's often out working, which, by the way, is a good teaching tool to the children, and she's home guiding, but still, it says, provoke not your children to wrath. That means don't make them angry. Don't exasperate your children. And there are fathers who can be so oppressive. They rule the home with such an oppressive hand that, as I said, they do make a beeline for the door when they're 18, and they'll marry anybody and anything that comes along, or they'll go off to this college that's not God's will, or off to the military it's not God's will, and they'll just want to get out of there as fast as they can, because there is a spirit in every man, there is a spirit in every woman, God made it so, that longs to be free. And that can be a good thing. But it also can become a very powerful impetus towards rebellion. And a father has got to have the wisdom from the Holy Spirit from the time that little baby is born to know how to break the child's will without breaking the child's spirit. And we want their will to become our will as fathers and mothers because we know better than they do. We know better than their friends do. Amen. We know better than their peers do what's good for them. We want their will to become our will, but we don't want to break their spirit in the process. We want them to be free. We want them to reach their potential. We want to introduce them to things in education and good science and music and maybe a little bit of physical activity, athletics or something like that, where they can have and we're there as father, and we're there as mother. We're interested in what they're interested in. I mean, they probably don't remember it, but my girls got interested in knitting, got interested in sewing, and so I found a place to take them for sewing lessons and knitting lessons, some lady up here in the hills of Eden. And I took them to their lessons, and I paid for their lessons, and I went, you know, sometimes I went broke doing good things for the kids. And then when they brought something home, I said, let me see what you made. I don't even know if they remembered that. Let me see what you made. And they make culottes and dresses and other kinds of things up there. I didn't push that off on my wife. I took an interest in them. I had to embrace my role as a leader and a teacher of the house. And I know it's hard, and some of you men don't feel like you have that nature in you at all, but you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And kids and moms, you lay off dad just because you're hearing this sermon. We're not here to get ammunition to beat someone over the head with. We want to support each other. Provoke, don't rouse them to wrath. Nurture, that means chastening and instruction, the whole training and education of the children, training of the care of the body, cultivating of the soul, correcting mistakes, curbing passions, increasing and instilling virtue. That's what it means, nurture. It's a lot of work, especially when you come home and you're tired. Man, that was a tough one. Come home when you're tired. Man, all you want to do is flop down on the couch or take a nap, get the newspaper out, something like that, and hide behind the thing. But the Holy Spirit, yeah, I used to come home and pray, Holy Spirit, help me with my children. Help me to know what to do for Rebecca tonight, Rachel, Stephen, whatever it was. And I'd get home, and they'd meet me, and Stephen would want to throw the football around or something on the back lawn. And I used to go, he wouldn't remember this. He wouldn't know that. I don't think I've ever told him this. But I used to go back there and say, I know I'm tired, but I'm going to throw this football around with my son until he wants to stop. Because I figured I only had one shot at it. I can rest later. I can go to Arizona now and rest later. But he don't come over anymore and say, can we throw the football around and see? And I know what it's like. I know what it's like. It's a hard thing God's called us men to do. There's a lot on our shoulders. We're leaders in his church. We're leaders in his family. We're leaders of the church. We're leaders of the family. We're leaders in the workplace. It's a hard thing. But those children, fathers, are that little congregation God wants you to pastor as they're growing up. And then it talks about not only the nurture, but the admonition of the Lord. That's the exhortation of God's word. Dad needs to be the Bible man in the home. I mean, mom should know the Bible. Mom should teach the Bible when dad's out of town on business or whatever the case might be. Dad needs to be the Bible man. Have devotions in your home while the kids are still there. Just make it a habit. You eat and just say, okay, kids, we're just going to take a few minutes, read something out of the Bible here. Find some exciting stories out of the Bible. Read them. Now we're going to just pray. Let the kids pray. And then pray with them at bed, by their bedside, and never repeat the same prayer twice. Teach them prayer is something that we commune from our heart to God. And what do we go through today? What are we facing tomorrow? Let's pray about this thing. Dads, you got to embrace. I know it's tough, but you got to. You can't say mom's going to do it. She's the spiritual one. It doesn't work. It's got to be in God's order. Last of all, the mother must set the spirit of the home and be a woman of wisdom and prayer. Proverbs 31, verse 26. Number three, the mother must set the spirit of the home and be a woman of wisdom and prayer. The mother must set the spirit of the home and be a woman of wisdom and prayer. There's so much that says wisdom about for moms in the book of Proverbs. I mean, just read this book over and over and over again. Especially you that aren't married. You kids, you should read Proverbs every day, something out of Proverbs every day. Even if it's a lot of big words and it don't make sense now, boy, that stuff's going to click someday. Going to click someday. Verse 26 says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. There's a lot of other things about woman, but this verse says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. The mother must set the spirit of the home and be a woman of wisdom and prayer. You know, the old saying, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Did you ever hear that before? Well, there's a lot to that. The mother has got to set the spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4, God gives us an insight into womanhood that is probably the most profound insight you'll find in the Bible. It says this from God's vantage point, from God's opinion of what's important in a woman, if I can say it that way. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. There's just something valuable to God, and I'm not God. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and his ways are higher than my ways. But God, who wrote the word through these authors, said that a woman who has a meek and quiet spirit, that is in God's sight of great price. Now, I could throw out my opinions. I think one is because that makes the best homes and that produces the best Christians. When a woman has a meek and a quiet spirit. The word meek means she has the inner strength to depend on God, to meet her needs, to fight her battles, to answer her prayers. She's not frazzled. She's not Martha. She's Mary. She's able to sit at Jesus' feet in peace. And she's meek. Meekness is not weakness. It's inner strength. She sees something about her child that maybe she doesn't like, and she's can't correct it right now, but she can take that thing to God in prayer, believing that God can help her with her child. And she's meek, and she has a quiet spirit. That means she has learned to be calm on the inside. She has a quiet spirit about her. My, the book of Proverbs also tells us about the angry woman, right? Talks us about the brawling woman. Talks about the contentious woman. And what does it say her husband does? He takes off for the wilderness. He goes, hides upstairs. That's what it says. She's got to set the spirit of the home for her husband's sake, for her children's sake. Now, again, you need the Holy Ghost to do that. You need the help of the Holy Ghost to do that. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 31 that loud noise, crying, screaming, it's the word clamor. We're supposed to divorce ourselves of that. Divorce ourselves of clamor. Clamor is loud noise. Our homes should be categorized by quietness. I'm not talking about quietness in the sense of kids, shut up. I don't want to hear any more from you. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that we ought to value peace in our homes. And we did not allow our children to fight. We stopped the world. We got off. We spanked them. We got back on and said, now get along with each other. And they're still good friends with each other to this day. We valued peace in our home, but we had to have a meek and a quiet spirit. My wife was showing me an article today in Parade magazine, today's newspaper. On the front of the newspaper was Elton John. The Parade newspaper is the most widely circulated magazine in America. And the front page was Elton John, perhaps the most famous homosexual in all the world. And to be honest with you, something about me has always struggled with him, about him. And but you know, sometimes, and you never justify a person's behavior, you never justify their lifestyle or sin. But she was quoting me a part of the article this afternoon where he said he grew up in a church-going home. They went to church every Sunday. And then his father and mother fought every day, all the rest of the week. And finally, at the age of 15, they divorced and split up. Does that maybe give you a little bit more understanding, maybe, of the man and what he's going through? You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And that our love should abound yet more and more in judgment. The more we have to make judgments. We have to say that behavior is wrong. But our love needs to abound more and more. Now, I doubt whether he ever grew up in a Christian home. I would say we probably, or a religious home maybe. Church going home. But that doesn't mean you're saved. But you go home and it's World War I or World War II or World War III going on every day at home. And those kids are going to want to bolt for the doors as soon as they're 18 and say, man, if that's Christianity, I don't want a thing to do with it ever. And that man has been a tremendous tool in our adversary's hand to turn people off to Christ, to the church. And maybe this is why God says it is so valuable to him to have see a woman who has the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of great price. Because that fellow, that young man that grows up in a home like that, that young lady that grows up in a home like that, I don't care if that man's over in the war somewhere in the military, he wants to go home. He wants to go home. There are soldiers all over the battlefield that their last words before dying was they'd cry for their mothers. They'd cry for their mothers because they had a good mom. They had a good mom. Moms, you got to get to know the Holy Spirit of God so that you can have a meek and quiet spirit. Maybe you have that. Now, again, as I close the message, we're going to have prayer. The reason sometimes I even just hesitate to even preach on the family publicly is because it puts such a spotlight into the home. Sometimes we sit through sermons like that and say, man, Dad's not doing any of this. Mom's not doing any of this. Who's the Holy Ghost? And we can become critical. And that's not why we come to church. We come to learn. Some people have never heard a sermon like this in their life. Maybe your mom and dad never heard a sermon like this in their life. I thank the good Lord for the old Wesleyan Methodist preacher who, before I got married, said, Art, you read out of the Proverbs every day. Thank God for him. You read Proverbs every single day. And I'm glad, as dumb as I was, at least I did that. Because all these things I'm teaching tonight are just things I learned from Proverbs before our kids started coming along. And believe me, we made enough mistakes, I should say I did at least, made enough mistakes knowing what Proverbs said. Knowing what I was supposed to do, I made enough mistakes that I wonder what would happen if I didn't. Now, someone might say, it's too late for me. My kids are growing up. They're gone off and so on and so forth, and I blew it, and they're gone. Boy, I'll tell you what, I can't stress to you enough today the importance of prayer, fasting, and humility. I've seen parents go up to their kids and say, kids, I had no idea what I was doing. I owe you an apology. Please forgive me for the way I raised you. I'm so sorry. Man, you read through the Bible. Whenever somebody humbled themselves, God did something for them. God did something for them. We can still humble ourselves. We can still pray. We can still fast. I don't know of a day that goes by but that I don't pray for my children, even to this day, and for my son-in-law. I think every day I pray to God still. Some of you aren't married yet, or you are and you haven't had kids yet, or all you guys are little babies yet. Man, you got an advantage. Now let's pray about this. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Child Training 101, if I had a chance to gather parents, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If I had a chance to gather maybe married couples that hadn't had kids yet, all of them in the world, and told them three things, I would tell them, number one, Mom and Dad, you must ask for the help of the Holy Ghost in raising your children. Number two, Dad, you must embrace your role as the leader and the teacher of the house. And number three, Mom, you must set a spirit in the home, a good spirit, and be a woman of wisdom and prayer. I didn't get to the wisdom and prayer. Our time's up. But I believe I teach those three things. They're not specific things. They're very general things. But we need God's help. Father, bless now our invitation. We pray for application. For thy word says we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray nobody would leave discouraged and Even if the kids are gone and we've blown it, we still thank you, O God, for prayer, for fasting, for humility. And these things we can at least do to clear our consciences. Help us to do what we got to do, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.